Colossians 3:20-21. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Here in addressing children and fathers, Paul actually has much to teach all of us in the church. His instructions here are building off of the basic commandment from Exodus 20 and verse 12 that children honor their father and mother. But Paul shows us that this command for children honoring their parents actually has much to teach us. This command isn't just for young children living at home. It also has much to teach us as independent adults relating to our parents. And even more than that, it has much to teach us about how we should relate to God, our Father, our perfect Father. And so we'll explore these things as we look at Colossians 3:20-21. The first point that Paul makes in verse 20 is that children should obey their parents in everything. And this teaches us that as children obey parents in everything, we should obey God in everything. Now, in telling children to obey their parents in everything, Paul is specifically addressing children within the church at Colossae who are still living at home, who are under their parents' authority. We notice that this is an absolute command that Paul gives these children. Obey your parents in everything. For him to be making this sort of absolute command, he is not addressing directly independent adult children of parents. We will consider how this verse applies in that situation in a few minutes. He's specifically addressing children who are still dependent on their parents. We have a colloquial way of putting this sentiment in our own culture. You may hear it said that when you live in my house, you'll live by my rules. And that's basically what Paul is saying here. Children living at home, dependent on your parents, obey your parents in everything. And for Paul to be addressing these dependent children, he is doubtless addressing a mixed audience of these children. Doubtless there are some of these children who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. But doubtless there are also other children within the church at Colossae who have not yet trusted in Christ, who as yet are unconverted. But Paul is not simply telling Christian children that they have an obligation to obey their parents and everything. Paul is saying that all children are to obey their parents in everything, whether or not the children are Christian, whether or not the parents are Christian. It is simply a moral good for children to obey their parents in everything. And again, this is an absolute command that he places on dependent children. Paul makes no exceptions. And the rest of the New Testament agrees with Paul in this perspective. When we look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, the author of Hebrews draws a comparison between the discipline of our earthly fathers and the discipline of our heavenly Father. And he says, besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. And so the author of Hebrews says God always disciplines us perfectly. Every time that God disciplines us Christians for some sin that we've committed, he is doing that for our good. He is doing that so that we may share in his holiness. And so God's discipline is always perfect. By contrast, the author of Hebrews says, our earthly fathers disciplined us as it seemed best to them. They were doing their best. They were using their best judgment. They weren't always right. They didn't always discipline perfectly the way God the Father disciplines perfectly. And yet, the author of Hebrews says, when our earthly fathers disciplined us, as imperfect as that discipline was, we respected them. And that's what we should do. We see that children are responsible to respect their parents for disciplining them. And so, putting this together with Colossians 3, we see if you're here, you're a child living at home under your parents' authority, you might not always agree with your parents, but you do have to obey your parents in everything. And notice that Paul gives you a very good motivation to do this, regardless of the merits of your parents' commands or character. Paul says that children obeying their parents pleases the Lord. Colossians 3:20, this pleases the Lord. Jesus is pleased when children obey their parents. Now, I want to be very clear, this pleasure is not salvific. Paul is not saying that children obeying their parents can earn eternal pleasure from God by obeying their parents. Paul is not saying that obeying your parents will earn you salvation. But Paul is saying that Jesus gets a genuine pleasure when children obey their parents. Again, one of the Ten Commandments, the first command with a promise, as Paul puts it to the Ephesians, is the command for children to honor their father and mother. And this was important in Israel because by honoring their parents when they were dependent, Israelite children learned to honor God and Israelite authorities once they were independent adults. Notice Exodus chapter 22 and verse 28. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 28. You shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. And so you have a positive command, honor your father and mother. But when we think about the opposite of it, what's the negative corollary to this? The command to honor your father and mother would be do not revile your father and mother. Do not curse your father or mother. Do not speak ill of your father or mother. Speak well of them. Speak honorably of them. Be appreciative of them. Obey them. Submit to them. And so, Israelite children growing up in home, learning not to revile their parents once they were adults and were out from under their parents' authority, then they had the responsibility not to revile God, not to curse a ruler of the people. Within the home, children are to obey their parents so that they learn that throughout our lives, there is always authority over us. No person on planet Earth has absolute authority over everyone else. Every single person is under another's authority. Everyone is under God's authority. Everyone is obligated to honor God. We must honor Him. All of us who are not governing authorities, we are called to respect and honor and submit to the governing authorities that God has placed over us. We always have to live under authority, and we first learn to live under authority when we are children under the authority of our parents. And so it pleases the Lord when children honor and obey their parents. In honoring and obeying their parents, these children are learning good habits that can then get applied, ultimately, should be applied ultimately to God, but then also to the governing authorities that God has established in every society. And this really speaks to the ultimate reason why we parents make rules for our kids. Our ultimate goal is not simply that our children would obey us, not simply that our children would have a long and prosperous life on this earth. Our ultimate goal as Christian parents should be we want our children to honor and obey God. And in God's wisdom, the first sphere in which children learn honor and obedience is with their father and mother. And so as parents, our ultimate goal should not be our children's good behavior, though that is a worthy goal. Our ultimate goal should be that as our children are learning to honor us, our prayer ultimately should be that they would be learning to honor God through faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. To you children here, I especially want to be very clear. It is absolutely vital for you to honor God. Yes, honor, obey, submit to your parents and everything. That is what Paul is saying in this text. But even more than that, the greatest command for you is the greatest command for everyone else. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We, your parents, we don't just want you to love us and honor us and obey us. We want you to love God, and we want you to honor Him, and we want you to obey Him. And the only way you can do that is if you are trusting in Jesus, God's Son, to save you from your sin by His death and resurrection. We, your parents, cannot believe for you. You're not going to be saved by our faith. Our faith cannot be applied to you. You have to believe for yourself. You have to turn from your sin for yourself. You have to trust for yourself that Jesus died on the cross in your place and rose from the dead so that you can have eternal life. You personally. And so I urge you, look to Christ. Trust in Him, trust in His death and resurrection for your salvation, and you will be saved. And so this is Paul's command for children living at home dependent on their parents. Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. But how does this apply to us children who are now independent, children who have moved away from home, who are independent of our parents? Paul would not tell independent adult children to obey their parents in everything. The biblical command in this situation is what we've already seen in Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and mother. Honoring is a broader category than obeying. Honoring speaks not simply to behavior, to actions. It speaks to our thoughts and our words. And so even after growing up and moving out of our parents' homes, we are still called to honor our parents. And I want to explore three particular ways in which we as adult children, independent, away from home, how we can still honor our parents. First, even as adult children, we should honor our parents by consulting their wisdom when we're faced with difficult circumstances. Our parents have lived longer than we have. They have experienced things that we haven't experienced. They have accumulated wisdom that we have not yet accumulated. And so we do well to ask our parents to share their wisdom with us, even after we are responsible for our own decisions in the course of our life. We need to remember what Solomon teaches us in Proverbs. We'll look at a few of these to help us flesh out this idea. First, in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6, Proverbs 17, 6, Solomon says, "Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers." Even as adult children, independent, we need to have the attitude that our parents, our fathers, are our glory. They have wisdom to impart. They have a perspective that is worth listening to. Even if we don't follow our parents' advice as adults, even if we choose to do things differently than they would, we should still seek out their wisdom and we should still listen to it respectfully, even if we decide to go in a slightly different direction, even if we don't apply it exactly the way that they would. Proverbs 13 and verse 1 says, "A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." Even as adult children, it is wise for us to hear our parents' instruction, to hear our parents' wisdom. And so we should seek it out. Or as Solomon says in Proverbs 19 and verse 27, a very appropriate warning. He says, "Cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." When we cease to listen to our parents respectfully, we are straying from words of knowledge. And so the first way as adult children that we can honor our parents is by still seeking out their wisdom, seeking their advice, seeking their input, and listening to it, hearing it, appreciating it, considering it. Second way we should honor our parents is by the way we talk to them and the way we talk about them to others. When we address our parents, we should address them in a way that communicates our love for them, that communicates our respect to them, that communicates the way in which we value them and are thankful to God for them. Again, here in Colossians 3, the key verse in this section of Colossians is Colossians 3:17. "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And so when we speak to our parents or when we speak about our parents to others, we need to make sure we are speaking in a way that communicates gratitude to God for the parents that He providentially gave us. And this is so important because this is something that we can do and something that we should do even where we disagree with our parents. Even when we disagree with our parents, we can still speak about them respectfully. We can still speak about them thankfully. Whether we're talking with others, talking with friends, talking with our spouse, thinking through, you know, here's what I want to do the same as my parents. Here's what I want to do different from my parents. We can disagree with them. We can be different than them. But even in the disagreements, even in the differences, we can speak about them in a way that is respectful and filled with gratitude. Third, finally, as adult children, we can honor our parents by caring for them as they age. This is something that Paul speaks to specifically and directly in 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 through 8. The early church, from its very beginning, cared for widows. We can think of the verse in James where James says that pure and undefiled religion is to care for orphans and widows in their affliction. And this is something that the early church did from the earliest time. The first deacons were appointed to serve bread to widows and make sure that whether the widows were Hebrew-speaking or Greek-speaking, those Christian widows alike got their share of bread and provisions. And so this is something that the church was doing from the very beginning, from the time when it was founded in Jerusalem. And this is something that went on through the first century, and Paul gives some instructions about it in 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 8. And we see the importance of adult children caring for their aging parents. "Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Just as children obeying everything is pleasing to the Lord, children caring for their aging parents, their widowed mothers, their widowed fathers, this is pleasing to God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. To us, adult Christian children, Paul says that as our parents age, as their health fades, if we do not care for them physically, the way that they cared for us physically when we were dependent on them, Paul says we are denying the faith and we are worse than an unbeliever. This is how seriously us honoring our parents is to Paul and ultimately to God who is speaking through him. As our parents age, as their health fades, our privilege and responsibility is to care for them. And that is how we honor them in that season. And this is something that I'm very thankful for both of my parents about. Over the past years, as my grandparents' health has faded, both my mom and dad's dads have passed away in the past couple of years. And in the years leading up to that, my mom and my dad both were caring for their aging parents. And now that both of their moms are widowed, they continue to faithfully care for their mothers. And they are setting an amazing example for me to follow when I'm in their position in a few decades. And this is something that Paul commands us. This is how we adult children honor our parents as they approach the end of life, as their health fades. We care for them. We provide for them. This is how we honor them. But again, kind of widening the scope once again beyond children dependent at home to adult children, let's take it a step further back and consider again Exodus 22:28. You shall not revile God. This is the goal of children honoring their parents. Ultimately, we must learn to honor God even beyond our duty to honor our parents. And this is something that the author of Hebrews, again, helps us to think through. He helps us to apply this in very specific, practical ways. We've already read Hebrews 12, verses 9 and 10. And so we'll pick up in verse 11, where he says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal." All of us Christians are God's children. He is our Father. Therefore, we are to be subject to Him. We are to obey Him. And that means actively pursuing holiness. And in the verses we just read, there are at least three very practical ways in which God calls us to pursue holiness, in which God calls us to obey Him as our Father. The first is to strive for peace with everyone. Verse 14, strive for peace with everyone. And again, we see the importance of maintaining unity within the local church, something that Paul himself is concerned with in the book of Colossians, Colossians 3:14. We saw a few weeks ago where he said, "Above all else, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." We honor God, we obey God by striving for peace, by striving for church unity. But then the second way is very helpful in that it clarifies the scope of this unity. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God because of a root of bitterness that defiles many others. Biblical unity is not blind unity. It is not unity at all costs. It is unity within the truth of the gospel and unity within Christ's likeness. We are to be zealous for our own holiness, and we're to be zealous for the holiness of our brothers and sisters in the faith. And then the third point that the author of Hebrews makes, we obey God, we honor God by fleeing sexual immorality. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. Esau manifested his unholiness by sexual immorality. And as we've seen in the letter to Colossians, sexual immorality is a prime example of unholiness. Colossians 3:5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, all very explicitly connected to sexual immorality, and then a bit broader, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then notice what Paul says in verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. We as Christians must obey God our Father. We must pursue holiness. And so as children obey their parents in everything, we should obey God in everything. And that brings us to Paul's point about fathers. Verse 21, as fathers should encourage their children, we should encourage others. Notice what Paul says in verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children. Don't provoke your children. To provoke is to irritate or embitter. We see that Paul is giving fathers a similar command to the one that he gave husbands. Husbands, do not be harsh with your wives. Do not be bitter toward your wives. And then he says, if you're a father, don't make your children bitter. How is it that we might make someone bitter? How is it that we might provoke someone? Deuteronomy 21 and verse 20 says that a child can provoke his parents by not listening to them. And so we see that it can be provoking not to listen to someone. As fathers, we might be tempted not to listen to our children. We might be tempted to brush them aside and not pay attention to them. And that's provocative. Paul says we should listen to our children. We should take time to hear them. Or we can think about Proverbs 25, 23 that says a backbiting tongue provokes angry looks. We can provoke our children by being backbiting toward them, by speaking harshly with them. And so we instead need to cultivate gentleness in our speech, care in our speech. Or we can think about a noun synonymous to the verb provoke. That synonymous noun is translated as self-seeking in Romans 2:8. It's translated as selfish ambition in Philippians 2:3. And so when we are selfish, when we look to satisfy our own wants and needs above the wants and needs of our children, that is provocative. Paul says we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't be selfish with our children. In short, Paul is telling us to love our children. Last week we considered the fact that the greatest command is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if you're married, that first neighbor, the neighbor you should love above all others, is your spouse. But then if you're a parent, the neighbor after your spouse is your children. If you have more than one child, those children should all be tied for that position. You shouldn't show favoritism among your children. You should love them all equally and treat them all fairly. Paul is certainly addressing mothers as well. What he says to fathers, he says to mothers. Mothers should listen to their children. Mothers should speak gently with their children. Mothers should serve their children selflessly. But Paul does specifically address fathers because he knows us men's weaknesses. He knows that we are tempted to be angry, to be harsh, to be tough. Paul knows that we need to be reminded that as men, we are indeed called to be patient and gentle as much with our children as with our wives. And notice that Paul tells us to love our children in this way so that they will not become discouraged. Do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. To be discouraged is to be faint-hearted. To be discouraged is to lose heart. It is to be hopeless. A couple of biblical pictures of discouragement from the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 1, verses 6 and 7. Hannah, who would go on to give birth to Samuel and other sons and daughters, for a long time she was barren. She could not conceive children. And her husband took a second wife. And this second wife, Peninnah, would mock Hannah and would discourage Hannah. Paul is saying that we fathers should not discourage our children. We should not make our children feel the way that Peninnah made Hannah feel. We shouldn't cut them down. We shouldn't make them hurt. Or we can think about Isaiah 25 and verse 4 that talks about the needy being in distress, the needy being discouraged because of the distress that they're in. We fathers shouldn't make our children feel impoverished. Certainly, we shouldn't make them feel impoverished physically, but that also applies emotionally and spiritually. As a father, our privilege and responsibility is to protect our children and to provide for them in every way, to provide for them physically, to provide for them spiritually, to provide for them emotionally. And again, everything that Paul is saying here to fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. These things apply to mothers as well. We can think about Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, and Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. Oftentimes in Proverbs, Solomon is addressing his sons and saying, "My son, do not forsake your father's teaching." But in those two instances, Proverbs 1, 8 and Proverbs 6, 20, Solomon also mentions the mother's teaching, the mother's instruction. And so mothers are involved, certainly, in these sorts of things as well. Mothers are involved in not provoking their children, but encouraging them. And what Paul calls on fathers and mothers to do, that is a call for all of us in the way we relate with one another. As we relate to one another in the church, we should not be provoking one another. We should not be discouraging one another. Rather, we should be encouraging each other. And what we saw about not provoking others certainly applies in church relationships as much as in the home. For us not to provoke others, we need to listen to them. We need to be slow to anger, quick to listen. So as not to provoke others, we shouldn't be quarrelsome. Romans 14, verse 1, Paul tells us not to quarrel, not to be provocative over matters of conscience, where two Christians can legitimately disagree, can apply biblical principles to their own individual lives in different ways. Those differences of conscience shouldn't be anything to quarrel over. 1 Corinthians 1, 11 and 2 Corinthians 12, 20, Paul confronts the Corinthians in both of those letters not to be quarrelsome, not to divide over different personalities within the church. We can think about 1 Timothy 2:8 and 1 Timothy 6:4, where Paul talks about in the context of worship, we should not be quarrelsome, we should not be provoking one another as we worship the Lord together. Or we can think about 2 Timothy 2:14 and verses 23 and 24, where Paul says that the Lord's servants must not be quarrelsome, but must be gentle, even correcting their opponents with gentleness, 2 Timothy 2:25 says. And so just as fathers should use gentle speech with their children, we should use gentle speech with one another in the church. As Solomon says in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. And certainly, as fathers should be selfless with their children, we should be selfless with one another. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And just as Paul warned fathers against discouraging their children, likewise we should not discourage one another, but instead encourage one another. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, Paul encouraged the Thessalonians. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, he told all the Thessalonians, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted. There are people who need admonishment, and there are people who need encouragement. And when somebody needs encouragement, we need to encourage them. If they're faint-hearted, if they're discouraged, we need to lift them up. We need to help them up and encourage them. Maybe you're here, though, and you didn't have a Christian father growing up. Even if you did have a Christian father, you're likely aware of all of his imperfections. The people who know us best are the people in our homes. And as sinners, even forgiven sinners, sanctified sinners, the people against whom we sin most often are in our homes. And so maybe your father provoked you often. Maybe he discouraged you often. And maybe because of that, it's hard for you to hear this gospel message that God is the Father of all who repent and believe. Maybe it's hard for you to conceive of God being a good Father, a perfect Father, when your Father was so bad and so imperfect. But I want you to understand that every earthly father is like a carnival mirror compared to the perfect image of God. You go into a hall of mirrors at a carnival, and some of them elongate you and make you look unnaturally skinny. Others distort you and make you look shorter and fatter than you are. Even the best earthly fathers distort the perfect image of God to some degree. And the worst earthly fathers are like those mirrors that make you look half as tall and four times as heavy as you really are. But regardless of how distorted an image you have of a father, God is the perfect Father. And there's a sense in which God is all of our fathers by virtue of creation. James chapter 1 and verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good thing, every perfect thing that we enjoy in this life comes from God, the Father of creation. But for you to know God as your spiritual Father, He must not merely be your Father by virtue of creation. He must be your Father by virtue of the new creation. As James goes on to say in James 1:18, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. God, in His grace and in His mercy, responds to our rebellion, responds to our sin, responds to us all being prodigal sons by sending His divine Son, Jesus Christ, God of God, light of light, eternally begotten of the Father, or as Paul puts it in Philippians 2, who was in the very nature God. Jesus, God the Son from eternity past, became a man and lived as the Son of God on earth, the perfect human Son of God. He is the one person who never rebelled against God. He is the one person who did not earn the wages of sin, which is death, and yet He died. He died in our place. He died bearing the wrath that we deserved. He died taking the full punishment that our sins deserved. And through faith in Him, trusting that He died for you in your place and rose from the dead, you have eternal life. Your sins are forgiven. You're given the Holy Spirit. You have the new birth. you have God as your spiritual father forever. And so if you're here and you're not a child of God by faith, I urge you, even now, repent and believe and be saved.